Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Jeremiah 1:5. Proverbs 8:22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was an ever an earth. Proverbs 8:22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was an ever an earth. Proverbs 8:22. Before we get started, let's take a moment of silent prayer so we can get in tune and get in fellowship so we can learn, study, and apply the things that we learned today in our daily lives. And let's go ahead and pray now. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for giving us another day to enjoy Your grace, to come together as a church and learn and grow spiritually and know more about You. We pray today for understanding of Your Word, concentration on it, and application in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, many of you probably saw from the bulletin that today was a good day to start a new book. So we're going to stay with Paul, and also stay in the prison epistles, and that's why we're in Philippians today. A little too loud there. So what I'd like to do for today is, I'm not sure if we'll get into a specific verse, but I'd like to give kind of a background and an introduction to give us kind of get us locked in of what we're going to be talking about and discussing. So we'll talk about first the time and the place of writing. So Philippians is the last of the four prison epistles. It was written by Paul, which you know. It's preceded by Philemon's, Colossians, and Ephesians. The author is Paul. And the reason we know that is because Philippians itself tells us that in the book. We also know that there's the early church fathers attest to this, and there's really no major challenges to Paul's authorship, unlike a lot of other books. This one seems pretty solid, at least on the authorship part of it. The book was written more than likely during Paul's first imprisonment at Rome. This would have been about 61 to 62 AD. He mentions more than one time about being in chains for the sake of the gospel. So we do know he's not on vacation. Paul says in 1:12 that his circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Now, this was interesting to me because he's in a bad circumstance, but notice that the circumstances, he says, have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. And We'll get into this down the road, but just to let you know that this turned out, this has already taken place. This is in the perfect tense. So the provisions have already been provided. Paul's just there. What's happening in his life has already been provided. The provision, the blessings, the advancement of the plan of God. And it's reminded me of how many times we find ourselves in these kind of situations, these sticky situations, where if we were to focus on God, we could completely flip the outlook of the situation. When we go into things like this in fellowship, and considering that we are to further the plan of God, we have opportunity to glorify Him in our circumstances with other people. Paul says that the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and also Caesar's own household. Now, there's a lot of places that I don't want to be, but guess what? We have to go. Sometimes we don't want to go places because of maybe there's certain people there you don't like or certain things you don't want to do, but you have to go. And if you keep that attitude, as you get there, you're not going to be glorifying God. But you can completely change the situation up. If you think if you're working for God and realize that you're doing that before you get there, get in fellowship and realize that there might be an opportunity that God provides when you get there. Your attitude's totally different, and the situation and the outcome is completely different. And that's what we're seeing right here in Paul's, in the book of Philippians. You just never know where God is going to place you for service. And that service isn't always where you want to be. Actually, 9 times out of 10, it's not where you want to be. So, you just never know. A vacation might not be a vacation, but guess what? If it's for God's service, well, then it can always be a vacation that's actually producing divine good for a good purpose. And this was magnified today when we look around and we see the news. You know, a lot of us work with these people that are in these riots. These people are everyday people. They have a soul and they go to work. And they're normal people. They function as normal people. Well, guess who they're around when they go to work? You and me. So we have an opportunity to influence these people. Whether they're believers or unbelievers is not the issue. The issue is your example. So Paul knew he had a trial that he was awaiting before Nero, and it could be his death or his release, but he didn't seem to mind either way, the outcome. But he knew it was coming soon. So let's talk a little bit about where this took place and what it looked like. So the town is way up north. You can see it. The church of Philippi is where Paul's letter is destined. I learned that it's pronounced Philippi if you're Greek. But I'm from Texas and I grew up, I guess, used to hearing it wrong. So I'm going to say it wrong too. Philippi was a Roman colony and a major city in eastern Macedonia. And you can see that in Acts 16:12. Before it was Philippi, it was originally named Crinides, which means fountains or springs. And that's because there was an abundant source of water supply there. There were springs. And it was established by a group from the Thasos Island in about 360 B.C. Now, this map didn't have this island, but I drew it in. You can see it. You can see it right here, this little circle. And that's close to scale. That's my eyeballs, pretty scaled, I think. So that's where that island is, and those people came across, and they're called the Thasians. And they established, they came across about 40 miles off the coast and established a town there. 4 years later, they weren't there long. In about 356 B.C., they were threatened by a Thracian king. You see where Thrace is on the eastern side of them. Thrace is a very big place. There's a lot of kingdoms there, a lot of power, a lot of money. And one of the kings of Thrace wanted to take them over, and we'll see why. They had a lot, an abundant supply of natural resources there. They had fertile land. They had water. They had timber. They had, and most importantly, probably for this king, they had gold mines. But the Crinides were a very small group. So in order to handle this threat from the Thracian or from the Thracian king, they asked for help. And they went to Macedonia for help, the Macedonian king, which was Philip II. And some of you know that's the father of Alexander the Great, which is where we get our Koine Greek language from. So he was happy to help since there were many great natural resources there. I just named them. And the gold mines, he ended up did helping them, but he also took over the town as his. The gold mines were said to produce about 1,000 talents a year for Philip after he took the town over. He did help them, but it was his after he helped them. I looked this up just to see how much money he would have made today. One talent was about 33 kilograms, which equals about 74 pounds. The current price of gold is about $1,683 an ounce. So today, one talent would be almost $2 million. He had 1,000 of those a year, so that's almost $2 billion a year, today's money. But either way, you could say he's making a lot of money just off of gold mines. So he built a wall around the city and made it into a military outpost, and it was a major intersection. You can see in the east and west run, a lot of people came through here as they were going either from west to east or east to west. So it was a strategic place, and it was a great place to own. So after that, there was a series of wars with Rome from about 168 to 148 BC. Philip was replaced by Roman states. It's amazing. I didn't really ever take the time to see the expansion of Rome and how fast they did expand, but it's amazing to see where they started and how much territory they took over. I mean, they if they wouldn't have been stopped, they would have owned the world right now. But anyways, it was Roman at this point from a series of wars. And in 42 BC, the Battle of Philippi took place, where the first Roman emperor, Augustus, conquered the city and made it a Roman colony. And this was paybacks for the assassination of Julius Caesar, which was his uncle. He got assassinated in 44 BC, so 2 years later. After the battle and establishment of the colony, the city still had its walls, which was 2 miles circumference around the city, originally built by Philip. And it had a theater from that he built as well. And I was going to show you a picture of that, but maybe I'll bring that next time. A lot of this stuff is still there. Archaeologists have uncovered a lot of this city, and you can see many of the stones of the churches, the theaters there. A lot of you probably seen the theater. It has a circle, and it has the seats all the way around in the stone, and they're just flat, and they have rows going all the way up. It's really neat. I'll try to bring that next time. So Paul went to Philippi after his stop in Neapolis, which is a port city. You can see it on the map. It's about 8 miles away. Today it's called Kavala, it's in Greece. And this was Paul's second missionary journey, somewhere around 51 to 52 AD. So see, there's 10 years of period of time when Paul first visited here, and then when he wrote the letter and they received it. There's about 10 years there. So there's a good amount of time where he got to know these people. There was a rapport with these people. He had a connection with these people. He loved these people. And we'll see that as we go through the letter with Paul. During this time, in 51 to 52 AD, Paul was accompanied with Silas, Timothy, and Luke. And if you remember, a lot of this story is in Acts. And when Paul was first in Philippi, he met three key people. The first one was Lydia. Does that ring a bell? Lydia was his first convert, the first one who converted to Christianity. And actually, she believed and her whole household believed. That's in Acts 16:14. During this time, Paul also encountered a demon-possessed slave girl. That was interesting. And this girl made her master's money because she was a fortune teller. So they'd take her around and she'd tell fortune and they'd make him money. Well, Paul came around and he cast the demon out of the girl. And her owners didn't appreciate that. So what they did was they got Silas and Paul and they beat them. And then they threw them in prison. So Paul spent a little bit of time in prison here as well. After they got in prison, they sang hymns of praise to God. And there was an earthquake. That's funny how quick the circumstances change when you have a relaxed mental attitude about what's going on. Just like that. After the jailer woke up, he saw the prison doors opened and he was about to kill himself by a sword. But Paul stopped him. The man asked him, how can he be saved? And Paul presented the gospel right there to him. He believed and his whole household ended up believing along with him. Philippians, as I said, was written about 10 years later. So there was a bond there. These people knew Paul. We know of at least three visits made by Paul there. He was in the letter we hear, he wanted to make another visit. And this is a very personal letter. So here's a little bit of an outline of the entire book, just to give you an idea about where we're going. It's not a long book. It's only four chapters, but it packs a punch. So there's greetings and introduction, Paul's prayer and gratitude toward the Philippians in verses 3 through 11, Paul's warning against false doctrine in 12 through 18, Paul's plan to return 19 through 30, Paul's appeal to think with the mind of Christ in verse 1 through 18, chapter 2. And this is really the pattern for our Christian way of life in chapter 2. Paul had a personal report and recommendations of co-workers in 19 through 30. He warned against legalism in chapter 3 through chapter 4. And these are also occasions for the letter. We can see these. So there must have been something going on in the church because he warned them about legalism. He gave them some personal notes, specific people, and also thanking them for their gracious giving. So they were supporting Paul as a missionary. They gave him quite a bit of money, and it reminded me of our missionaries. They had a good relationship with Paul as a church. And this wasn't many churches. This is one church, like our church. It was one church supporting one missionary. And then there's the conclusion and the benediction. So that's the entire book, but I did want to take a sneak peek at some familiar verses that some of us know before I put you to sleep. So, and maybe we'll look at some categories of doctrine that we'll be studying just to kind of orient us to where we're going. The first verse that I think you all know is Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If you haven't claimed that promise, boy, you're not living. This is the power of living our lives through Christ in every circumstance. That's what we're going to get into on this verse. The word he uses for gain here means profit, advantage. And we'll see Paul's attitude from just saturated with God's word. At one point, he couldn't even decide whether he should live, whether it was better to live and suffer there on earth for the people, or to die and go to Christ and be with him forever. He couldn't decide. He had a hard time deciding that. In the end, he was always mission focused, yielding to the plan of God wherever it would take him. And we all know Paul went a lot of places. Wilderness, prison, long, tiring, uncomfortable journeys, pain, suffering. It was all for the sake of Christ. And this also reminds us that we always hear that dying is the icing on the cake, right? We've heard that recently. This is the verse that actually tells us what the icing is made out of, right here. To live is Christ and to die is gain. There's your advantage. Icing on the cake. I'll never forget, I don't remember how old he was, but when I gave Rex a cup, his first cupcake, and I gave it to him to have on his own, I came back and that cupcake looked like somebody had cleaned it with soap and water and just the bread was left. No icing on that thing. He'd licked it clean. So icing is good, right? Icing is good. And this is what we're talking about when we talk about dying is gain. If there was a cupcake down there, Rex would be done. But this is the icing that we're talking about. It's profitable, it's gain, and we have something to look forward to in it. So that's the power of living our lives through Christ in all circumstances. The next category of doctrine we'll learn is humility. That's a big one. Kenosis. Huge. Paul's prison epistles are known for their Christology. And this book is no exception to that. And it has one of the most profound Christological passages in the Bible, found in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. And I just want to read it because I think it's good to read. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. There's your kenosis. That's where your study of kenosis comes from. Emptied himself. Taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So this is where we'll look at the doctrine of kenosis. And that's to empty oneself or to deprive oneself of proper function. Normal and proper function, depriving yourself of that. This is what Jesus Christ did when he came to this earth. And by Christ doing this in his earthly body, he established what? Our spiritual life for the church age. That's what he did. By lowering himself as a man and walking on this earth, he established, he was the first one to do the dry run of the spiritual life that we have today. Not to mention our salvation. So this is our precedent for the church age. The next category we'll see is ambassadorship. And we know what ambassadorship is, but this is our representation of God to the world. This is you taking what you learn here and applying it outside in your daily life, and others seeing that in you and making a difference and glorifying God in the process. That's from Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The next category is joy. I know everyone likes to hear joy. That's a good word, because it's directly related to happiness. Happiness. Some people call this the book of joy, because Paul uses joy or rejoice about 16 times throughout the letter. So joy, we'll talk about joy. Joy is our response to God's word and thinking with it to solve any and every problem in life. That's a little bit of what joy gives us and why we have joy. Joy is excitement in your soul. That's what joy is. It's excitement. Joy is not emotion, although it can result in emotion. But it's a system of biblical thinking and strength from God. That's what joy is. Joy is the Christian's true happiness and contentment in life. I'm not sure if you're aware of it yet. Some of you are. But there is absolutely no happiness in this life apart from God. None. None. Not in money, vacations, people, environment, knowledge, position. The list goes on and on and on. If you take God out of any of it, you will not find happiness. Period. I won't find it. So the quicker we realize that, and we can see where we get true joy from, the quicker we can start to get on track and glorifying God and stop wasting time. We just heard about some of that. Wasting time. Part of that's waking up, I feel like, right? Contentment. That's the next one we'll look at. That's your relaxed mental attitude. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Contentment. That's a good word. Contentment is a problem solver in our everyday lives. Contentment. When you're not worried, when you're not stressed out, when you're not worried about what's going to happen, you're solving problems because you're content. And the reason you're solving problems is because why? Because you've allowed God to solve the problem. And you're watching Him work. So contentment is realizing where you are in this life, whatever you're doing in this life, and whatever you have in this life, and being content with it. That's what contentment really means. If you want to take a test of if you're content or not, are you happy where you are with what you have at the time you have it? That's contentment. Timing. We have to be content even with God's timing. So when we are content, we realize that God is in control. That's what we realize. God is in control of everything. And He's allowing us these things that we have in our lives, and we have to take advantage of them. It seems like we always want to change the circumstance. Change, change, change. But if we're not content, why would God want us to change? We got to be content with these things first before we can move on to the new and the better and the best that He has for us. He wants you to move. He wants everything to change. But He wants you to also be content and rely on Him. So He gives us the time to be content. And you can be discontent for a long time too. He gives you that time to do that on your own if you'd like to. So a familiar verse is Philippians 4:13. Did we already mention this one? It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. This word here is strengthened to become strong, to enable. Strengthen. It's in the active voice. So guess who's doing the strengthening? Christ. Everyone seeks strength, power. We all need these things in this life. But when you have them at your fingertips through Christ, you're unstoppable. And I don't mean that in the human sense. I mean it in the spiritual battle sense. You're just untouchable. Do you realize that? No one can touch you as far as evil goes in this world. That's strength. How many people seek strength in this life? That really doesn't work. We have the only strength that truly works. The most powerful, infinite strength that we can have. So Christ enables us to live confidently in that strength. He enables us to live without fear. That's strength. And then finally, we'll look at grace. Grace. And we heard a little bit of that earlier. Various categories of grace. Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Not some. All. All. This includes our health. All your needs. How much time do I have? Can I say all for 10 more minutes? All. According to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. All of our needs includes our being on this earth. It includes our salvation. It includes our sustainment of living our daily life. Food, clothing, shelter. It includes our spiritual life. It includes our provisions to allow us to be where we are in life. We all sometimes are amazed how God provides at just the right time. Isn't that amazing? All of your needs. So common grace, saving grace, living grace, surpassing grace. If we only realize that all of our needs were met, guess what we could be? Content. Have joy. It's kind of all related, isn't it? All of them. We don't have to worry. Even though we don't know, we don't have to know. Are you aware of that? We don't have to know. That's okay. God knows. Are you okay with that? Okay. I'm good with it too. So these are just a few things that we're going to look at. I don't know how long this is going to take. I've never preached through a Bible. It's only four chapters. I don't know. It could take us 10 years. I don't know. I have no idea. Maybe it could take us 6 months. I don't know. But we'll see how it goes, and I'm looking forward to it. So that's all I have for today. And let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for just letting us see a little bit of Your Word, of who You are through Your Word. And through Paul, we see that You gave us Your Word. And we can truly appreciate it because we know that You always have a perfect plan. And part of that perfect plan is us realizing just how perfect it is. Thank You for everything You provided in regards to salvation. And we'd like to let anyone know who's never had the opportunity to consider salvation that it's not something that can be worked for. It's not something that is lived a life by. That's not what it's measured by or given by. It's not something that you can do for. God provided salvation as a gift. Salvation is meant to be accepted by faith. The Scripture tells us if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's it. You're saved. We thank you for providing that salvation. We thank you for making it so easy and attainable. And we just pray that you give us guidance during this week so we can continue in your word and continue to glorify you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Thank you.